When I was 8 years old, I had my first and to date only fight. I was with my best friend at the time. His name was Dave. We were playing Playmobiles, which were essentially enlarged Legos. And something went wrong. We were playing with them. I forget even what happened. And we began to tussle a little bit, and that became a knockdown, drag-out fight. I had the advantage. I had an older brother, so I was used to being pummeled and beaten almost every single day. Whereas my friend was the oldest in his family, so he was used to dominating. So that meant this was my chance, for the first time ever, to win a fight. I had the upper hand. I was doing pretty well, feeling very confident, when suddenly my friend pulled the ultimate cheat move. He reached around behind me and pulled my hair. I let out a blood-curdling scream. His parents came running. They separated us. They called my parents. My mom came, picked me up, and I went home. When I got home and I started to cool down a little bit, my mom pulled me inside and said, "Well, Danny," I was always Danny when I was growing up. My mom's here today, by the way. Remember this story, Mom? "Danny, are you ready to go and ask for forgiveness?" I said, "Forgiveness? Are you kidding? He pulled my hair." This is how Julius Caesar felt when Brutus stabbed him in the back. How Jesus felt when Judas kissed him. This is the ultimate betrayal. I was winning the fight, and then he pulled the ultimate cheap move. I said, "Danny, let's go and do some shopping." So I thought, oh, this might be a good remedy for my pained heart. We go to the store, go to the Playmobil section. He says, "What's a Playmobil set that you really like?" I said, "Oh, this one right here. That looks fantastic. I would love this Playmobil set." Like, "All right, let's buy it." We bought that Playmobil set. He said, "How about we wrap that up and go give it to Dave as a way of saying sorry for the fight?" I said, "What? This is getting worse." So I said, "Well, why would we do this, Mom?" It's like, "Well, Dave is a friend of yours. It's a friendship you want to keep having. Perhaps it wasn't entirely David's fault. Perhaps you also had a role to play in this fight. And perhaps it's a good way for you to show how much value you have in your friendship by go giving him this gift and saying you're sorry." So my mom got me in the car, drove to my friend Dave's house, knocked on his door. I said, "Dave, I'm sorry we got in a fight. I don't want to fight with you again. And I'm sorry I was so angry. Will you please forgive me? And here's a toy that I really think is awesome that I want you to have as a way of me wanting to say I want to invest in our friendship and to always be buddies." You know, it could have been that was the end of our little buddy friendship at age 8. Lots of kids get in little skirmishes and tuffs, and you go your own way. Somehow, with Dave and I, that little mending process locked something good into us. We stayed buddies throughout junior high, throughout high school. He was the best man at my wedding, and he's my best friend still today. And it's funny to think how my mom's wisdom of saying, "Maybe now is a good time to ask for forgiveness," reaped some benefits that at the time I could have never guessed. And looking back, I am incredibly thankful for. We've been in a series for the last number of weeks on the Lord's Prayer, looking at this prayer that Jesus taught us to pray, looking at it phrase by phrase, trying to break it down, unpack what does it mean for us when we pray this prayer. Today we're going to look at that phrase, "Forgive us our debts, as we forgive our debtors." So to do that, why don't we all stand and let's say this prayer aloud together as we read it on the screen. "Our Father in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us today our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we also have forgiven our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For yours is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen." Let's stay standing while I just pray for us. God, we want to hear your word today, to stand under it, that would come to give us life into our bones. Be that air in our lungs that we sang about. Come and revive our hearts to see you in a fresh and enlivening way. We ask it through Jesus. Amen. So today's map for us is going to be pretty simple, looking at that phrase, forgive us our debts, as we also forgive our debtors, just those two parts. What does it mean for us to be forgiven, and what does it mean for us to forgive? We'll try and look at those two bits today. So let's start by just looking at that idea of what are our terms here for forgiveness. Now, as Canadians, we're really good at saying sorry. We say sorry all the time for outrageous things. But we're not so good at adding the word forgiveness to it. It's just a little bit of a trivial kind of washing off. So what is actually forgiveness? What does it involve? Well, I think it's partly hinted at in the word itself. It's a giving. You're giving something up. You're giving away your right to revenge, your right to resentment, and your right to anger. It's a release. Anything that's been done to injure you or offend you, you come and you give up your right for some sort of retribution or retaliation. One writer that I read about this word forgiveness said that he called it pure liquid grace. That when you come to forgive someone, you dispense to them this idea of a grace that can never be deserved or merited or earned, but it's just freely given. The best part of love enacted, of mercy made real, is forgiveness. Coming to take someone's grievance and offense and let it go. To let it evaporate and let it be done. Daryl Johnson, who helped us craft this series and who wrote a book on the Lord's Prayer, said this about forgiveness. He said, "The word forgive does not come from the religious realm, but from the world of commerce. At its root, it means to cancel, to wipe the slate clean, to erase numbers in a business ledger. Father in heaven, forgive us our debts means erase from the ledger every failure of duty to you and to our fellow humans." We see in this prayer that Jesus is saying, forgive us our debts as we also have forgiven our debtors. There is a lot of debt to go around. Apparently, all of us are in the red. And we're in the red towards God, and others are in the red towards us. This kind of assumption is that we're all out of balance. All of us are both owing and are owed. And somehow, none of us is able to quite fix that on our own. That payment plan is insufficient to make amends towards God and for others to make amends towards ourselves. But what do we actually owe God? What does it mean to have a debt towards God? What if you're just 2 years old? How can you owe God something? Well, I suppose you could say that we owe God literally everything. What do we have from God that has not been a gift? The breath in our lungs, our very bodies, our gifts, our talents, our money, all things we have are given from God. And when we take those gifts and then use them for our own uses, detached from the will of God, the life of Christ, that's a material breach of contract. That these gifts have been given to share in relationship, in communion, and connection with God. And when we isolate and take a form of autonomy, we have a material breach of context. We owe. We owe a debt which we ourselves are unable to pay. And that debt of disconnecting from God leads to ultimate death. That's the unraveling. As you take things away from God onto yourself, eventually it just brings decay, disorder, disease, and death everywhere. So what does God do? He offers this idea of forgiveness. Well, let's start there. This first idea, what does it mean for us to be forgiven? Now, forgiveness is one of the most liberating experiences in all the world. Great sex is fantastic, but forgiveness is even better. It's hard to get better than true forgiveness. Now, there's a real reality in my marriage with Karen that I think we have a fair amount of conflict as a couple. I probably fight with Karen more than I fight with anybody else. I probably have to ask Karen for forgiveness more than I have to ask anybody else. And we fight about a whole range of things, whether it be, I thought you said you were going to take out the dishes from the dishwasher, to weren't you on vacuuming this week, to aren't you going to put Annie to bed? Like, do I have to tell you each time? But then bigger things. Of Karen saying to me, "Dan, can you not initiate a trip away for us?" And me saying to Karen, "Karen, can we not just try and tone down some of the anxiety?" and it goes back and forth and back and forth. But what's good about Karen and I is that we both have really soft hearts. We fight with some good passion, but then we're pretty quick to say, I'm sorry. We say, will you forgive me, a whole lot. And I think that's done us a lot of good in our marriage, is that we've been able to have honest disagreements and then an honest need to say, I was wrong there. And can I have some of that pure liquid grace? Because I didn't mean to hurt you in that way. Whenever I feel like not giving out forgiveness, I remember a movie, which helps me a little bit. I remember the movie Unforgiven, which came out in 92. It was that great Western classic. It won four Oscars, including Best Director, Best Film, and Best Supporting Actor. If you've seen the film, it's absolutely tragic. It's the story of all these characters who are consumed by bitterness, by loathing, by hatred, and a constant desire for revenge. They're perpetuated by this posture of unforgiveness. And in the story of eye-for-eye vigilante justice, in the end, everyone's left in a pretty terrible place. Everyone's lives are either ended or in disarray. And when you see it, so obviously on a movie screen, you think, oh my goodness, how would anyone choose to live their life in such utter grudge-holding, seeing how like destructive it is for them? And yet we all do that ourselves in more subtle and disguised ways all the time. We take our places of wounding, places that we've been hurt, and we play with them a little bit. We let it fester, and we think about our revenge tactics of the ill that we hope will come to those who have hurt us, or a brilliant comeback or slam that we'll offer the next time we see that person. We try and rehearse what our revenge or retaliation might look like. And God says, this has to stop. There has to be a way to stop this perpetual cycle of revenge and violence and pain. So Jesus tells us a story of what does it mean for the father to forgive. In the story, there is a father who has a son. And the son tells the father, Father, I've had it. Give me my share of the inheritance. Give me the wealth that is due me, that I might go and do with it as I please. And shockingly, the father obliges and says, very well, I'll let you go your own way. The son takes that money and goes and squanders it in wild living. And then pretty soon the money's all burned up. He finds himself in a severe famine, and he's working for some guy feeding pigs. And he's desperate to eat the food that the pigs is eating. And as he's there looking with envy at the pigs, he thinks, what have I done? What was I thinking? Maybe I'll go back to my father and say, listen, I'm not worthy to be your son, but take me back as a hired hand. Have mercy on me. Perhaps then he'll receive me back into his household, and at least then I'll have a better state. And as he starts walking back towards his father runs to him and receives him. He tries to give him the speech of saying, Father, I'm no longer worthy to be called your son, but the father stops him. He says, put a robe on this one. Go ahead and put sandals on him. Put a ring on his finger. Kill the fatted calf. We are having a feast. For this son of mine who was dead is alive again. He has been found. That son made one mistake. As he was coming back to the father, he thought of himself as a debtor, as someone who owed, someone who had an outstanding balance towards someone he could never repay back. He didn't realize that the father saw him as a son, as a child, not just as a debtor, as someone who owed him something. And when we pray this prayer, we say, Father, forgive us our sins, forgive us our debts, as we also have forgiven our debtors. In coming to our senses, we, like that son, can turn to the Father and pray boldly, Father, forgive us our debts. Some theologians have said, God is forgiving not because he's soft on sin, because he's desperate to have a family. He's desperate to bring his kids back to himself, He'll wipe out all the balances owing. He'll do anything to bring his kids back to himself. One thing I think worth noting here in this text is that the phrase right before it has to do with daily bread. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we also have forgiven our debtors. Why that "and" there? In some ways, I think it's a bit of a cue that this is to be a perpetual posture. This is not just a prayer that we pray as a once-off when we have something really wrong that we've done. We pray this every day of our lives. God, have mercy. Christ, have mercy. Spirit, have mercy. Share with me this pure, liquid grace. Receive me unto yourself and wipe away all that I owe, all my debts, that they'd be taken off of me. As bread is that most fundamental need for your body, forgiveness is that most fundamental need for your soul. Think of forgiveness as taking in bread for your soul. It's helpful that those two clauses are paired together. This last Tuesday, I read on the BBC about a man named Rolando Ruiz, who was 44, was executed at 11 p.m. In Dallas. Rolando was convicted in 1992 of contract killing. He was hired for $2,000 to kill a woman named Mrs. Rodriguez, hired by her husband to collect life insurance. Both the husband and the killer, Rolando, were sentenced to death. And then on Tuesday, Rolando, before lethal injection, said to the family gathered, he said, "Words cannot begin to express how sorry I am and the hurt I have caused you and your family. May this bring you peace and forgiveness." And then they injected the needle. Afterwards, they asked Mrs. Rodriguez's mother, whose name is Susie, they said, "What was it like to hear that confession from the man who shot your daughter?" She said, "It's not going to bring her back, so it really doesn't mean very much." But I think Mrs. Rodriguez lost, as painful as it is the idea that forgiveness is daily bread. It's daily bread, and it's bread for the soul. It will not bring her daughter back, but it can bring her soul back to life. We're desperate for this kind of stuff. We're desperate to be forgiven and to offer forgiveness. If you've got a vague sense of spirituality, forgiveness here doesn't actually serve you a whole lot. You can't really ask forgiveness or be forgiven by a something or by a force or an entity out there. It requires a person whose ways you want to submit to, a relationship you want to repair and put back intact, something you want to be able to offer a fix to. My dad does a lot of funerals. He's a pastor in Calgary. And he says, people often will ask for the song by Frank Sinatra, "I Did It My Way," at their funeral. And he often thinks in his heart, that's a terrible song for a funeral. Like, that's not at all what you want to say to your loved ones. Just the opposite of, "My way doesn't work. Don't follow my way. Follow in the Christ way. Let the Christ way of looking to this one who has perfect love, who offers pure liquid grace, let that be the way that you come to submit your life and the whole of your being to God and his way for you. I want to do us a little bit of an imagination exercise as we're here today. Go ahead and close your eyes for a minute. And as you do it, just hold out your hand as two open palms. And just think for a second about the things that you've done, whether public or private, that have hurt or caused another person some pain. The things that come to mind first, grievances and offenses. Think about some of the negative self-talk or the abuses you've helped to perpetuate, where values have been compromised. And think of those things now being filled in your hands. You hold them right before you. And imagine in front of you a river of pure liquid grace. And you dip your hands in that river just hoping for a bit of a relief from this burden that you hold. And when you bring your hands up out of that river, to your shock, to your surprise, to your delight, they're empty. They're gone. The river has carried away all your sin, all your debt. It's that prayer, Father, forgive us our debts. We cannot make amends for these wrongs. Have mercy. Share your pure, liquid grace with us. Amen. All right, so with that part in our minds of what it means for us to be forgiven with this radical gift of pure liquid grace, let's go to this next part. Why then should we go and forgive others? It says in the text, forgive us our debts as we also have forgiven our debtors. Charles Williams, who's a British novelist and theologian, says that word as is the most terrifying conjunction in the whole of Scripture. Forgive us our debts as we also have forgiven our debtors. That seems shocking to us. Is that true? Is that actually how it works? That God would forgive us in the same way that we go ahead and dole out his forgiveness to us? That just sounds a little bit like it can't be right. Like maybe that equilibrium is off. Look what Christ says as soon as this prayer is finished. He says, for if you forgive other people when they sin against you, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if you do not forgive others their sins, your Father will not forgive your sins. That's a shocking reality. That somehow as we sit in the grace of God, we also have a boundary line that we enforce by how we relate to others. The forgiveness that we offer to those or don't offer to those who are around us is then brought back onto ourselves. That's a very disquieting and discomforting thought. I had coffee with a friend this last week who told me the story of her sister who was in the delivery room giving birth to her son. And as it came time for the baby to be born, she said, something's not right. It all feels off. And the doctor says, no, we've checked. Everything looks good. Just go ahead and keep pushing. And sure enough, as it came time for the baby to be born, they said, oh no, the baby actually is breached. We're going to go ahead and have an emergency C-section. But in that time, there was a minute and a half when that baby was without oxygen. He's born alive, but with cerebral palsy. And that baby's now 30 years old. My friend was saying, every day when I see my nephew, I think about that doctor and about what happened with my sister. And how if there had been a different response, my nephew would have a different story today. That's a forgiveness I have to rehearse over and over and over again. Forgiveness is hard, and a lot of us resist it. C.S. Lewis once said, everyone thinks forgiveness is a lovely idea until they have something to actually forgive. It's hard work. And there's somehow no limits on what we forgive. As Christians, there is no boundary line. Everything goes for forgiveness. It's all up to be washed over in this pure liquid grace. So why do we resist it? Why do we hold back on this idea of doling out this pure liquid grace? What is it in us that doubts it? I think part of it is that we just want a little bit of payback. Those who have hurt us want them to see, can you not see what a terrible thing you have done? Feel the sting of your bad decision. I just want to see that person suffer just a little bit. When you're driving on the road and someone cuts you off, this surges out of you instantly. It's like, oh, you're going to get it. Maybe not today, maybe not tomorrow, but one of these days. As you're zooming around somebody, a cop's going to get you, you're going to get in a car accident, something's going to happen. And that day, the world will be made right. I will have my revenge. All of us have these little things that we want to punish others for. We want to perpetuate what they've done back onto themselves. But there's a lie there in that when we fail to forgive someone, when we try and perpetuate that act of suffering, all we do is drag our own souls into that vortex of pain and hurt. It just keeps the cycle going. The hurt gives birth to hurt, which gives birth to hurt, and on it goes, for generation to generation to generation. Often I think we see forgiveness in the wrong sort of light. To forgive someone would be like to be a doormat, to be walked over by saying, what you did to me was inconsequential. How can I forgive you without holding that thing you did to me as so important, worth both of us acknowledging? If I forgive you, would it not be to excuse the wrong that you've done to me or somehow minimize the deep hurt that I felt? Well, that's not what forgiveness is. Forgiveness is a different sort of a lane. It's trying to break that cycle of perpetual pain, throwing a wrench in it and saying, it stops now. I absorb that hurt and I release it. I give it up. I give up the revenge. I give up the bitterness. I give up the retaliation. I break that cycle in the hope that you and I might have a new relationship and a new context for how we might live together. And this is the Christian vision for how all of life should go. As Christians, we're all about the death and resurrection of Jesus. And we rehearse and rehearse that story over and over ad infinitum. We start with our baptism. We go into the water and we're submerged in the water as a way of saying, I share in Christ's death. And we're brought out as a way of saying, I share in Christ's resurrection. His death and resurrection are in me. Every Sunday we gather here, we come and have bread and drink together as a way of saying, I will share in the death and resurrection of my Christ. I am one with him. I share in putting to death the sins of my body and coming alive in the Spirit of Christ. We do this every day when we try and cut off the bad things in us and put on, like Jeff said, the fruits of the Spirit by saying, instead of being angry and bitter, I'm going to try and be a person of patience, a person of peace. We put to death the things that corrode us and we come alive in the way of the Spirit. We rehearse these things over and over and over again until one day we'll actually die and we'll actually share in a resurrection. We keep practicing it perpetually to prepare us for that one reality of our eventual death and resurrection. Forgiveness is a way of practicing death and resurrection. When you forgive someone, you absorb their wrongdoing. You take it into yourself. The hurt, the pain, the revenge, the violence. And then you release it onto God with the hope of a new life, a new relationship, a new connection with this person. To forgive is very fitting of the Christian. Literally, it fits on us as we share in Christ's death and resurrection. This is the uniform of what it means to be a Christian, that we share in Christ. We share in his death and resurrection, and we just keep on practicing that over and over and over again. We practice dying and coming alive again. We practice dying and coming alive again. This literally applies to all of life. One writer said this, as Christians, we must forgive the neighbor who backed over your begonias. You must forgive the sibling who colored in your books and the parent never showed you much affection. Forgive the spouse who doesn't meet your needs, and forgive the child who ran away from home. Forgive the coworker who stabbed you in the back, and the boss who denied your promotion. Forgive the church member who betrayed a confidence, or the pastor who gave you poor spiritual care. Forgive people for whatever they have done to you, for we have learned to forgive by watching our Christ. I want to read for us one story from Corrie Ten Boom. I think this is a beautiful story of what it means to learn about forgiveness. She wrote this little piece called I'm Still Learning to Forgive. Corrie had a house in Holland, and her neighbors were Jews. She welcomed her neighbors into her house to seek refuge while the Nazis were looking for Jews to take to the imprisonment camps. Word got out that Corrie and her family were welcoming Jewish families to their home, and soon they became a centerpiece for the whole underground throughout Holland, welcoming many families into their home and distributing them towards safe havens and places of care. Corrie was eventually caught and was sent to a concentration camp. And she survived the camp and then tells this story. She says, "It was a church in Munich that I saw him, a balding, heavy-set man in a gray overcoat, a brown felt hat clutched between his hands. People were filing out of the basement room where I had just spoken, moving along the rows of wooden chairs to the door at the rear. It was 1947. The war had finally ended, and I had come from Holland to defeated Germany with the message that God forgives. It was the truth they needed most to hear in that bitter, bombed-out land, and I gave them my favorite mental picture. Maybe because the sea is never far from a Hollander's mind, I like to think that that's where forgiven sins were thrown. When we confess our sins, I said, God cast them into the deepest ocean, gone forever. The solemn faces stared back at me, not quite daring to believe. There were never questions after a talk like that in Germany in 1947. People stood up in silence they collected their things, and in silence they left the room. And that's when I saw him, working his way forward amongst the others. The moment I saw that overcoat and that brown hat, it all came back to me with a rush. The huge room with its harsh overhead lights, the pathetic pile of dresses and shoes in the center of the floor, the shame of walking naked past this man. I could see my sister's frail form ahead of me, ribs sharp beneath parched skin. I remember thinking, Betsy, how thin you are. Betsy and I had been arrested for concealing Jews in our home during the Nazi occupation of Holland. This man had been a guard at Ravensbrück concentration camp where we were sent. Now he was in front of me, hand thrust out. A fine message, Fraulein. How good it is to know that, as you say, all our sins are at the bottom of the sea. I, who had spoken so glibly of forgiveness, fumbled in my pocketbook rather than take that hand. He would not remember me, of course. How could he remember one prisoner among those thousands of women? But I remembered him. I remembered the look of his face. And here he was right before me as my blood froze. You mentioned Ravensbrück in your talk, he was saying. I was a guard there. No, he did not remember me. But since that time, he went on, I have become a Christian. I know that God has forgiven me for the cruel things I did there, but I would like to hear it from your lips as well. Fraulein, again the hand came out, will you forgive me? And I stood there. I whose sins had again and again to be forgiven and could not forgive. Betsy had died in that place. Could God erase that slow and terrible death simply for the asking? It could not have been many seconds that he stood there, hand held out, but to me it seemed like hours as I wrestled with the most difficult thing I had ever to do. I had to do it. I knew that. The message that God forgives had a prior condition, that we forgive those who have injured us. If you do not forgive men their trespasses, neither will your Father in heaven forgive your trespasses. I knew it not only as a commandment of God, but as a daily experience. Since the end of the war, I had had a home in Holland for victims of Nazi brutality. Those who were able to forgive their former enemies were also able to return to their outside world and rebuild their lives, no matter what the physical scars. Those who nursed their bitterness remained invalids. It was as simple and as horrible as that. And still I stood there in the coldness, clutching my heart. Forgiveness was not an emotion I knew at that time. Forgiveness was an act of the will, and the will can function regardless of the temperature of the heart. Help, I prayed silently. I can lift my hand. I can do that much. You, O God, supply the feeling. And so, woodenly, mechanically, I thrust my hand into the one stretched out to me. And as I did, an incredible thing took place. The current started in my shoulder, and it raced down my arm. It sprang into our joint hands. And then this healing warmth seemed to flood my whole being, bringing tears to my eyes. I forgive you, brother, I cried, with all my heart. For a long moment, we grasped each other's hands, the former guard and the former prisoner. And to this day, I have never known God's love so intensely as I did then. Now, forgiveness is always hard, but it's always the right time to forgive. There's never a delay when forgiveness is sought. Look at Christ. As he hangs on the cross, he says, Father, forgive them. It's as they're doing it. Forgiveness may not be deserved. We may not feel like giving it. It may not feel like it's the right time. But forgiveness as pure, liquid grace is how we distribute the extravagant care that we've received from God. Let's pray together as we conclude today. Oh God, you know the fundamental need of our souls. How we need this pure, liquid grace from you to wash away all that we owe, to free us from our debts. We ask, oh God, for strength to share this grace well, to forgive even when it's not asked for, to forgive even when it's not deserved, to forgive as you have forgiven us. Help us to set aside our own anger, bitterness, and resentment, and to share in your death and resurrection as we forgive, as you have forgiven us. I just want to invite you to imagine one more thing. Imagine the person that perhaps today is hard to forgive. Imagine the person who you hold something of a grudge against. And now imagine yourself watching Jesus on the cross, watching him die for you to give you that pure liquid grace. And as you look upon Christ, imagine inviting your friend to watch Jesus with you, to look upon this one who brings remedy to all that we owe. Whatever wounds that you've inflicted, whatever wounds you hold today, place them in another wound, in a healing wound, the wound of Christ, his blood poured out for the forgiveness of sins. There we find pure liquid grace. Father, forgive us our debts as we also have forgiven our debtors.